And we hit record. Okay, we are recording. We lost you if your listener's recording. We'll try to, you know, weave these two recordings together. All right, so let's pick back up on Jesus, who is our high priest. And hopefully we'll weave some more of what we just talked about in 1 Corinthians as well. Right, so because Christ has been tempted in every way, right, as such, and like his father, his work as our perfect high priest keeps us faithfully, right? So his work as our high priest is faithful across all sin. And because he was tempted in every way without sinning, his work as a priest is a work that is all-encompassing and for us, right? So the sacrifice that the Old Testament saints, our priests had to do, was initially for their covering of sin and their atonement before they could atone for others. Christ's atonement covers our sins whole cloth, whole blanket, and for ours alone. It's not for his sins that he's covered. Right, so that perfect sacrifice and that perfect atonement and that perfect giving as a priest and the prayer keeps us so that we know, boy, we are kept perfectly by our Christ. And the beauty of the rest of that passage we read in 16 is that because of that, we are able to draw close to the throne of God. Right? And not just draw close groveling. Right? There are a couple different words that are used in versions. You guys can take a peek and just see what you guys have in your versions where it talks about coming to the throne of God or coming to the throne of grace.
I have a New King James and it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, with confidence. Same, yeah. So we can come, not just come like a groveling servant before a king. No, we get to go boldly. We get to go with confidence to the throne of God. Right? And for what? To receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. So boy, when there's sins, and again, we're thinking about ourselves, but in the light of this weekend, we're also thinking about how we counsel others. Well, we know when we go to pray for people and we're praying with people, well, we can go boldly to the throne of God because of what Christ has done. And that means that, boy, we don't have to say, if it's your will that this person come out of sin. No, we know from his word that it is a will for us to be progressively sanctified, as Pastor John was talking about, to continue to become more and more holy, more and more like God in his righteousness. And so we know that, of course, it's his will that we come out of this sin. So, Lord, we pray for deliverance out of this sin. You know, I'm ready to walk with this brother, this sister, but we know because of the work of Christ, as a believer in Christ, we know that there's no temptation, that he's left, you know, they're left stuck in, and we know that you're faithful to bring him out of this if we continue in your way. So, boy, it should be with confidence that anytime we're coming to encourage each other, to build each other up, to exhort ourselves, we know that there is a perfect high priest and a God who is faithful and just to keep us and help us be transformed. Okay, so with that, as we're thinking about Ephesians chapter 4, keep that in your mind that, well, we have an incredible wealth, obviously in Scripture, but of a loving Father and a perfect high priest that is always there for you, in the way of Jesus is praying for us and intercessing. So we have an incredible wealth of power there with us as we're ministering in his word. All right, so let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And feel free if someone wants to read that. That'd be great. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. So we're going to focus primarily on verses 22 through 24 as we walk through this. But 17 through 34 gives us a little greater context. And we heard from Ephesians 4 last night as our dwelling in unity and the work of ministers and equipping the saints.
You said Ephesians 4 through what?
17 through 32.
Oh, I said 34.
Sorry. Yeah. I mean, you can go ahead and read that one too. Yeah, that's perfect. Yeah, go
ahead. I have the New King James Version. So, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary application, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearts, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Perfect. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's look at this passage from the beginning of verse 17. Right, so Paul is saying this, right? So Paul, I say this to you, but it's not just me as an apostle, as an elder brother saying this to you. Boy, I am, depending on the translations, I'm testifying with the Lord, or I'm affirming what the Lord has said, right? So this is back to scripture. This is Christ's testimony. This is the Holy Spirit all saying this statement, right? And we'll look further back at the beginning of chapter 4 and see how this is connected a little bit too. But the focus here of this passage is, yeah, we no longer walk as the Gentiles do, right? Without God, right? And how do they walk, right? So if we look at it in its futility of a darkened mind, right? Excluded from the life of God, hard-hearted, calloused. Those are pretty bleak, to say the least, especially as we're trying to think about how we ought to be living. But keep in mind, though, who this is written to, right? This isn't written to Gentiles saying, you need to stop walking in the way you've been walking. This is written to believers who are now inside the body of Christ and saying, stop doing what you used to be doing, right? This is who you used to be, right? And you know what that life was. And yet some of you, it would seem, if you're saying, stop doing it, you're still doing it. So this is coming alongside and saying, my brothers, my sisters, you were this. You're no longer this. Let's move on. Let's move past. Right? So there's an emphatic, this is a warning, right? Stop being this. But it is to point us to Christ. Right? So believers, those who are indwelt with the Spirit should be a sobering thought for us all that, boy, we could still be, as believers, walking at some point, as we were, as Gentiles, hard-hearted, right, calloused, a whole list of things that are listed there, right? We should be thinking this as a warning for us all. And verse 20, emphatically, this is not what you know as a Christian, right? Some versions might have an exclamation mark here. You're in Christ now. You know how you ought to be. Christ has transformed you. You are a new creature. So let's start acting like it. So we ought to instinctively, forthrightly, and adamantly be putting off the old self. This jumps into this passage in verse 22 where we see it, right? Put off the old self. I'm just going to have it open here so I don't start randomly quoting things. This is my one. So, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus. I'm still in the right passage. So forget. Right. This is a reference to your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. I said, boy, this is who you used to be. So let's get moving. And think about what's being said here about the old self and taking this off. Right. This is the, if we're thinking about spiritually dead. Right, this is the old clothes of the tattered, stinking, putrid self that's being pulled off. Take off the old self, the dead self. If you think back when Paul in Romans chapter 3 is giving those lists of no one seeks after God, no one is good, no one is right, right? And he quotes from Psalm 5 later on, he says, their throats are an open grave, right? The stench of death is coming out of those who are dying and in their sin. And he's saying, that's not you. It is time to make sure that you remove the stench of death that sin brings and put on the new clothes. And so this also should help us thinking about in our minds in Zechariah, the high priest Joshua, who is in his filthy robes trying to enter in the temple. And the angel of the Lord says, we're going to clothe you in new clothes and a raiment that is beautiful. Right? And that's our new self being transformed through the work of God. So this process starts, as John spoke this morning, and our conversion is slow. It's progressive. But it is continual, and it should be always improving. You know, if you've been walking with Christ for any time, you know that, boy, sanctification is an up and down process, but it should always be up and down, pointing upwardly to Christ. And so it's not that a smooth sailing from here on out. Anybody who has been a Christian for any time will tell you it is every step, every day comes with new trials and new temptations. But we know, thankfully, the word speaks clearly, we're not left all by ourselves to muster through that. Right, and so as we're thinking about this old self, new self, in case we're still trying to track what this means, we put on the new self, we are created after the likeness of God. And if we look at how it is described in this section, put on the new self, which is the likeness of God that has been created in righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. Right, and so it is not just take off the old self and keep on trucking. Boy, you know, you've got all that dead stink behind you. Let's start from zero. Let's not start from zero. Let's start in the likeness and the image of Christ. It is the growing of and the sanctification. It's this pathway of righteousness, alien righteousness that Mark Luther talks about. Right? This righteousness outside of ourself that we're now equipped with. Because goodness, if it was just start at zero and good luck, right? The kind of the deist God that gets the world wind up, but instead he clears out your sin and then he says, have at it in this world, or we'd be back in the muck pretty quickly. But it's not, it's put on the new self that's made in the image of God who is righteous and holy. And because of that, we know what we can be with the work of the Spirit and what we will be in glory. And if, you know, I will ramble on, so I will have some interaction stuff, so don't feel bad, but if you have any thoughts or comments, please add it. Alright, so we're commanded here to change. To grow and be transformed with greater and greater righteousness and greater holiness. But like we've talked about, this is a counseling conference and we're, you know, this is saying you put on the new self, you put off the old self, right? Why are we thinking about me or you? And of course, we do need this. We need this every day. We need to be thinking, I need to put off the old self. I was angry with my kids yesterday. Boy, I need to put off the old stuff because anger is a fruit of the flesh. When we see anger, not be angry, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And a couple of verses later, I need to be keeping that in mind. Right. But of course, if we dial back to the beginning of this chapter, and let's go ahead and look at the start of this chapter from verses 1-7, and I'll read that and then we'll just think through it. So verses 1-7, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right. So, if we start back to this thought at chapter 4, right, unity of the body, unity of we're called in this body to bring one another in love, and then catch all the ones that are listed there from 4-7. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father for all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's seven ones. The unity of the body is magnified over and over and over again in this beginning part of this chapter. And so as we're reading, you put off the old body. It is in the context of we are all in this body together. So this, even though we're thinking about sanctification individually as a counseling conference and as application throughout this passage, but this is about the body loving one another and helping each other to put off. And so when we're down in the dregs because of whatever, and we stay there, we're missing a glorious thing that God has given his fellow believers, and that's the rest of the body around you, to encourage you and to build you up and it goes hand in hand with each other. So, thinking through this, first verse is very similar to what we see actually in verse 17, right? So let's just compare and contrast. Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk, or you walk no longer just as the Gentiles and walk in the futility of their minds, right? So we've got this walk in a manner worthy of calling, no longer walking in Gentiles. And so this thought is brought all together here. And as Bob spoke about last night, we spoke this morning about as well, the one another, right? Eager to maintain the unity. And we've talked about the ones here. Verse 13, verse 12, Bob mentioned last night, unity of faith. And we can think about that, you know, the work until we all attain, this verse 13, until we all attain unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Right? And so the purpose of one anothering is to help us present a beautiful bride to Christ, and that being each other. So though we put off here and put on directly for ourselves in this small section, the application is clearly clear and must be that we aid, encourage, exhort, edify, we reprove one another when we need to, admonish as necessary one another. Okay. So the question then is, regarding what? What are some examples that we do this? We'll work through some kind of vague examples here, but Paul lists some at the end of the section that we read. All right, so if you look past 24 into these examples, therefore laying aside, he starts in verse 25, put off falsehoods. Right, we see later on, but put on, speak truth to our neighbors. You put off anger and grudges, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's holding a grudge, right? You dwell. Whoa, I can't believe what she did to me last year. I'm not talking to you the rest of the weekend, right? I've let my anger go down from last Sunday, and I'm just keeping that grudge. Right? No, put off anger and grudges. Put on, as we see later, forgiveness and tenderheartedness. Why? In that case, boy, because God in Christ has forgiven you. So how dare you be angry with one another and keep grudges for one another when God in Christ has forgiven you. So, I forgive you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Put off stealing, right? Put on hard work. Hard glorifying, God glorifying labor, right? Put off cutting, harsh, sinful words. Put on words that build up, right? Put off things like unwholesome words. But only words that do what? Good for edification according to what is needed in the moment, right? Put off grieving the Holy Spirit. Put on honoring and glorifying the Holy Spirit. Put off bitterness. Put off wrath. Put off anger. Put off clamor and slander. Be put away from you. Along with all malice. Put off all malice, right? So there's great examples of just different topics that we put off of ourselves, and we know that we ought to, because that's exactly what Gentiles do and what we did as Gentiles. And we put on the fruits of the Spirit, the joy and the peace and the patience, right? The long-suffering, the self-control, the brotherly love that we're called to do as members of a body and inside of Christ.
There's a counselor named Neil Anderson, who's been several books on counseling, and he says that the family members of the body of Christ would apply Ephesians 11:29 to their household or their church. It would make such a big difference. And I challenged Joshua, my son, 12-year-old, to memorize this, but with money payment, of course.
That's right.
Let no corrupt word or no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, better be incorporated to the hearers. And my wife has probably quoted that verse 1,000 times. We all know why, because she's quoted it from the New American Standard.
Right? Yeah.
No unwholesome word, but it's so important for just, if we actually practice that.
Yeah.
You know, if we think about before we say something.
No, think about all the things. If we just disagreed on something and we just let it be, and we didn't say it. Yeah. I'm glad for you both. And not in a sarcastic way, right? Because we can cut each other with sweet words, bless your heart. And most of the time we're really, boy, you are someone special, right? Yeah. So we, you know, but if we just, you know.
You use that, bless your heart. Like, oh no. Bless your heart. Like,
yeah, yeah.
Right.
Drive through.
I'm like, bless your heart. Oh,
yeah. Yeah, right. Like, right. So, but we can use our even good, nice words cutting, right? So we keep in mind that. So it's not just, you know, as long as I don't call you a name, I'm doing pretty good. Even though, boy, I'm gonna, you know, that's the sarcasm, right? The word sarcasm means to cut the flesh. That's what it means. And that's what, you know, a lot of times when we point our sarcasm at each other, jesting or when we're really being sarcastic, we're cutting the flesh with our words. And so keep that in mind. So when unwholesome words, we sometimes just go to curse words, right? You know, those list of words that you put bar soap in your mouth, or you get spanked for, put money in a jar for your work. We think of those. But no, this goes beyond just words that, you know, that isn't polite to say in certain companies.
And God knows what's in our heart too, because we can think of things and they're in our head, and you know, we're like saying things about people in our heads, and that's even wrong.
Right? Yeah, I mean, you think about the you know, you have heard it said of old, that whole section through Matthew 7 where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's, you know, you've heard it said of old, you know, fill in the blank, but it's so much worse. Than what you so I'm thinking so much more deeply about it than what you really even think. And that goes for murder. Well, yeah, murder. Yeah, I've never killed anybody, but boy, you've been unjust and angry. And that goes for everybody, right? And so it is so much more beyond just the outward stuff that we do, for sure. Absolutely. Good. And so we can think about any number of sins throughout this passage, obviously, and sins in our own life, or sins that we've been grieved against. But this goes for, what do we do with it? We put off the old man, the one that would seek justice, right? As Bob was saying last night, boy, do we go to the courts? Was that last night? It might have been this morning, I don't remember. You go to the courts and get this, you know, if you can't get it worked out in church, then, you know, better to be grieved and to forgive a sin than to try to get vengeance or to try to get justice in some ungodly way. And so this concept we should be thinking through a whole host of sins and situations. All right, so how do we do it, right? So how do we encourage each other with putting on and putting off? Well, we're called in a number of places to encourage and exhort and edify and admonish and rebuke and reprove one another, and we're equipped with the word to do so. And so, of course, we're going to think about how we apply Scripture well, but before we get in there, we should first and foremost be considering we always do this with the Bible in hand and in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, and in our arms as a tool, right? And sometimes it's a weapon, as we think of Hebrews 4 and what it says about the word as a sword. But what we can be very good at is using the word as a cudgel, right? Or as a mace. Not just to, you know, the application in Hebrews 4 as a sword to very surgically cut through situations, cut through thought, cut through bone and marrow. And a lot of times, boy, we like to bring that with a big hammer. Oh, how dare you? Whoa. Instead of saying, where, you know, boy, there's some heart issues going on here and I want to help you with that. And here's what Scripture says about it. No, you have offended me. You are doing this wrong, right? We're pretty good at finding that speck, right? And ignoring the law and using as Christians sometimes using the Bible to really kind of, instead of tweeze out that speck, just poke the eye out, right? And so as we're using the Scripture, we want to use it surgically, right, as we're thinking about this. Right, we're waiting to bonk people in the head with it. We assume the offense or sins. And just imagine this, if you have children, you know, there's only, I'm pointing to two people, myself and Mr. Frame, but when you have children, right, as you're going to discipline them, if you just spank them and move on about your day, what are we doing? Are we disciplining them to understand the commandments of God or to obey their parents well, or are we just and moving about, right? And if we just come in with a Bible verse to say, whoa, you're doing it wrong, and move about, we're no different than a parent that spanks their kid, moves about their day, and their kid's left crying without having any concept about what they ought to do to improve. All right, so we do this always in love with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another right from above in verse 2, right? So if you go back to verse 2, right? You're calling and walk in this manner, which you've been called. This is verse 1, with which you have been, with which you've been called. Yep. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. How does Paul end this little section here in verse 32? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So boy, you've got these two kind of inclusions in this passage about putting on and putting off, and it is gentle, tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you, or God has forgiven you in Christ. And so anytime we're bringing the sword to bear to serve ourselves and to help us in our sanctification or others around us, we're doing it in gentleness, right? We're doing it in tenderheartedness. So we do this for one purpose, right? I think it was, again, Dr. Bob who was saying, well, we don't do things for ourselves in the body of Christ. We're doing it for one another, that one another, right? We're helping others to put on their new self. We're helping them to grow in the righteousness and the holiness that's in this passage for one purpose, Soli Deo Gloria. So, right, for God's glory alone, we're trying to help in the way that God has given his means to present a body or a bride to Christ, a perfect and completed mature man, as we see in earlier in chapter 4. So we do not do this any, let me not jump over my notes. So we do this, we do not do this so that we can, make our interactions together in church more bearable. Oh, that guy, I can't even stand his voice. If I just help him along, maybe we'll be able to have lunch. You know, I can be in the same fellowship hall with him. Right? That's not the purpose of encouraging one another with scripture, right? To counsel one another, right? It's not to, so that we can, have them stop calling us with their problems. Elijah's calling me again over this problem. I can't believe it. Hey, Elijah, how's it going? Yeah, no, it's great. That's great. Right? We're not just trying to get rid of the gnat, right? Because we want to make sure that we're loving our brothers and sisters and we're helping them grow in their holiness, right? It's not just a, to get rid of nagging, but so that they may be more effectual ministers of the word themselves, right? And so that they can be presented beautiful to Christ, right? So though that's the thing, right? So when we're hopefully, when willing, it might not change somebody's voice, right? So you just have to listen to my nasally droning on, right? But hopefully the affects after, we have been ministering and counseling and the Word of God has done, Word of God and the Holy Spirit has done what they're to do, what they promised they will do. Boy, that grading. And that's, the Holy Spirit working on ourselves too. Maybe we shouldn't neglect that as we're ministering. But that grading of that brother or that sister, those will be a natural effect of the word, reforming us and reforming our lives. As we're growing in grace for each other and as our brothers and sisters are growing and being transformed, right? That person who is always calling because they got issues, as the scripture and sanctification changes them, right? They don't have those issues anymore, right? And they can now minister and they can be taking phone calls or whatever to other people who need those issues. So what the benefits can be those things that we really struggle with. But the purpose is to glorify God and to help build his church. All right. But that's the spirit of how we ought to. But what about the how itself? So sometimes people come to you, right? That may have happened to you. Please help me. I've got this issue going on. And praise God for that. And hopefully you're well equipped. And that's part of this whole counseling conference is to help us in our minds get prepared to be equipped to be able to do this. So praise God when your brother or sister says, I'm really struggling. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you walk through some? I need some help. And sometimes, right, you see a brother or sister and they're struggling and you go to them, right? So, it's the hallway conversations. It's like I said, in the back of the church, it's calling, it's grabbing a cup of coffee. It's not official in a pastor's office or in a study somewhere as you're going through it, though that's an aspect of it for sure, but it is so much more encompassing of that. Sometimes, or it should always start though, with listening, right? Because boy, I know for myself, I have all the answers. You probably have already noticed that. And so I am ready to give you an answer, usually without actually hearing what you're going to say. So, but properly done, we should always be effectual, active listeners to one another, right? So it always starts with listening and asking important and just clear questions. This is what soul care is, right? So it's spiritually doctoring. And a doctor doesn't start by just handing out prescriptions. A doctor starts by assessing the symptoms and doing an intake and questioning and seeing what's going on, right? So it is meant to be diagnostic, right? So we're trying to see exactly what's happening. Because sometimes, you know, I'm so stressed about filling the blank. And then when you actually kind of just start chatting with people, you realize that, boy, it's really this issue way back here that has stemmed and caused these other issues. But they're because of whatever, they're only focused on this little tiny spot. And so listening clearly and just, and not to be like, I can't wait to fix you. I'm thinking of all these verses that I can just address and pull up. No problem. We got this. It's just loving one another and hearing what we have to say. Right. And then as we're listening, we're asking heart-probing questions. Right. We're trying to get at what's going on. Boy, India, I know that, the time for the conference was a little mixed up, but it would just seem that, maybe you're really dwelling on it. And just, you know, do you think maybe that's you're trying to promote peace with your brother? Just something to think about. As an example, not anything specific, just an example. Right? Or, you know, Leroy, it seems you didn't give me your best effort on that schedule. Are you doing all right? Because God is a God of order. And, you know, do you think, you know, in that process, you maybe you're not helping others see the importance of being orderly and in that pathway? You know, is everything doing okay? Right, so we're just trying to figure out, I see this, but what's back here that's causing this to occur? Listen, I know and enjoy you. You're really playing football, but you broke. You got your busted leg. I'm sure you're really disappointed, but you think you can be your peace with where God has you at this point, or you're really struggling with discontent maybe a little bit. I mean, I'm not stabbing you. I'm not trying to poke you in the eye. I'm really just trying to what's going on with your heart. This is what's manifesting, but we're addressing heart issues. That's what we're here for, is to try to address heart issues with one another. Right. So there should be these deeper questions that we're trying to address.
I would say I think it's important for the people who are on the receiving end of that to receive with as much grace as the person who's trying to give it to them.
Yes.
Because I know for myself, one of the reasons that I can sometimes, this is an excuse, but one of the reasons that I sometimes am not as probing as I should be, mm-hmm. is because I'm afraid that they're going to take it the wrong way. Right. Like, oh, I'm not being charitable to them. I'm not assuming the best of them. I'm assuming that something's wrong.
Perfect. Yeah.
And so I think it's important on behalf or on the part of the other person, who's being approached, to not take it as like personal offense and be gracious in receiving that as well.
Yes.
So that, because I think that would foster a more comfortable atmosphere with one another. Mm-hmm. It's like, all right, I'm not assuming anything of you. I'm not trying to imply that you're this horrible right. person or anything. I'm just checking in. Okay. Yeah. I need help, or brother, thank you for your concern, but it's not really an issue. I just,
right.
you know, it's, I yeah. think it's important that both sides are gracious with one another. In yeah, that process.
Definitely so. Yeah. And we're actually, we're coming up to that, because that's an important, very important aspect. So, it's super awesome you brought it up, because we definitely are. And, Mark Dever, who some of you might know, has said, that a good brother of him, had brought some criticism to him, and he started to defend himself. He's like, and this was when he was a young man. He said, listen, you know, 95% of what I'm about to say could be absolutely wrong, but please hear, if there's something in this that you need to work on, just please hear it. Because you can argue out of it. I know who you are. You can argue out of it. I really am just trying to, I see something I just want you to be thinking about. Right. And so that should be our hearts. We'll think about that from the Proverbs in just a minute. But no, that's a super important point for sure. All right. So, those random questions that I kind of threw out there, right? So what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to hear what's being said and acknowledge what's going on. And we're trying to ask questions that gets to really the heart of the issue. Things to avoid though, don't be flippant. Yeah, so what? Get over it. No big deal. You know, sour grapes here a little bit. Avoid though also getting sucked into it and getting over emotion. I'm so grieved in that. So I can't believe that he did mess up that schedule so bad. You were absolutely right to be. Right, so we want to be sympathetic to what's going on, right? And then we talked about that. That was discussed earlier. But we don't want to be empathetic. I'm going to put myself right in your shoes, and I know, right? We want to hear the heart, and we want to come alongside and help, but not say, I'm going to carry these burdens myself, and just, I completely agree with you. Because that we can be in a danger of saying, life is very hard, I know. And then what that can build is, yeah, see, they agree. I am justified in my whatever because they're completely in agreement with me. And so we want to make sure that we are hearing what's being said and acknowledging the pain or the strife or whatever that's going through, but not falling into a completely, I'm 100% on your side and you are justified in everything that's going on. And so even if someone has real grievous sin that's been done to them, we want to help them to move with that in God's grace and not just be stuck in that or whatever sin that might be going on. And we always want to be trying to ask follow-up questions and hear the responses that are built from them. All right, so encouraging others to put up, well, we've already mentioned this, and as we're bringing encouragement to them, and this goes exactly to what Sean was saying. So we're using your scripture reproof gently, as Bob was saying this morning, and patient with all. Let's read Proverbs 7:9-10. Someone can read that for me. Right, and this goes to the hearer. Right, so as you're being, and hopefully as you're counseling, you're being gentle, but if you're being counseled, this is should be our mindset. It's just a contrast that we see here.
Proverbs 9:7-10.
Go ahead, please.
He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Perfect. Thank you very much, Travis. All right, so you've got kind of this contrast. A scoffer, and Pastor Don mentioned this last night, right? So this is a category of the fool. Right, as a scoffer. Right, the scoffer, when you try to correct him, he who corrects a scoffer with dishonest you, not the scoffer. Because the scoffer's scoffing, he's happy to be in the sin. He's scoffing at who God is. Right, so he dishonors himself. Right, and he reproves a wicked man, just insults himself. Right, do not reprove a scoffer, and he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Boy, and there's the transition, right? And so as we're trying to make that distinction, but really what I want us to think about is when we get counsel, when we get feedback from others, how are we going to take it? Are we going to take it as a scoffer? How dare you? I am living my best life now. Don't you ever say that to me. Or are we saying, thank you so much, brother, for bringing that. Are we taking criticism, whether maybe even, inaccurate criticisms, but coming from a loving brother, are we taking it and loving our brother or sister? Are we trying to grow wiser from the criticism or the instruction or the reproving that's coming up? Are we, as it says, teach a righteous man and he will increase in his learning? Are we trying to increase in learning when we get that kind of feedback? And I think a lot of times, boy, we put up our guards really quickly because I'm doing pretty good. I feel all right in my life and I don't want to have to hear what you have to say to me. Right, so that is, as we're encouraging others, we're being gentle, and if we're being encouraged, we need to make sure that we are hearing what's being said and making sure that we're accepting it from a loving brother. And that comes with some discretion and knowing each other. And that's an important aspect of being in a body, that you know one another. So you're not just walking first day into church and saying, whew, that guy's angry with his kids, and that lady's dressed a little bit more provocative than I think she should be, and the pastor is saying this wrong. Without knowing and loving one another, you don't have the foundation necessarily to really lovingly reprove one another. All right. Sometimes even in our reproofs, they're hard sayings, but we need to make sure that we're doing it gently. Remember, we're sinners too, and we're guiding sinners to the shepherd, the sweet shepherd that is, who is gentle and loving. And let's think of having someone in, let's give an example. So let's think of someone having strife or engaging in strife, quarreling with one another, causing division inside the church. We say, brother, don't you know, we're talking about putting off now, Right? So, just, you know, brother, Proverbs 23 says, avoid strife. Avoiding strife brings honor to a man, but every fool is quarrelsome. And you seem like you're really struggling and you're trying to bring up strife. We're supposed to avoid that. Or Proverbs 18:6-7, the lips of the fool bring them strife, and the mouths invite a beef. The mouth of fools are the undoing, and the lips are a snare. And it just seems like your words to that brother over there are really just trying to beat him down. Can you maybe think about how you're trying to, we're called to put off those kind of things. Right, brother, we're called to put off this strife, but really we're called to refuse, according to 2 Timothy, refuse foolishness and ignorant speculation, knowing that all they do is produce quarrels. And here we are arguing over silly things. Brother, we're called to put off those things. But we just don't leave them there, right? Because that's that cudgel. How dare you? We're called to put on something. Right? So we need to be thinking about how we use scripture to edify one another as we're putting them on. Right? Let's consider the same individual. How do you encourage someone to press on in the right direction? Can I just encourage you, brother? You're really struggling with this brother over here in this striving quarrel. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So it's like the oil coming down the head and even into the beard of Aaron, right? That the imagery of the high priest being anointed. That's brotherly dwelling together in unity. That's what we're called to do. And we can go in other words, 1 Corinthians 13:11. I'm running out of time, so I don't want to follow up with some of those. Philippians 2:1-4, and so on and so on. So we're encouraging our brother with our sisters with scripture, put off this, put on Christ. Put on the calling that we have. Put on the work of unity that we are called. Maintain that unity or whatever the sin may be. And as we're thinking about how we do this, and hopefully we'll have a couple minutes just for some application. Praying and following up. So we should always be praying with and for our church family. So much more so when we're ministering, right? So this is a general thing we do. We pray for our church family. Right. I'm praying for the Collinses and the Kramers and sometimes the McCulloughs and everyone in the church family we should be praying for. But especially when we're ministering to people, right, we should be thinking about not just them in general, but exactly what's going through. We follow up. Right. We don't want to check boxes, though. Right. Hey, Sean, listen, we talked last week. I just want to make sure you're doing the, you know, looking at the verse I told you. Great. Okay. I'll talk to you later. Right. So box checking is not effective counseling. Right. We're also not the parole officer checking in on the parolee. Listen, you didn't call me at 3:45, like you said. So I'm assuming that you're still steeped in that sin. Right. What we're again trying to do is trying to lovingly follow up. Hey, brother, I know we're struggling. You're struggling with that. How are you doing? Are you putting off? Are you putting on? Or whatever language you might do. We don't want to neglect practical help, right? If I was saying, you should say, hi, your fire burned. I heard your house burned down. Hope everything does well for you tonight, right? So there's practical applications. Boy, you're stuck in some kind of sin with your phone. Boy, let's set up some things that can help protect you, you know, and help prevent or block that. That doesn't supersede scripture, right? That doesn't supersede ministering to the soul and just getting past, you just need to stop it, right? But that is a practical helps or an important application of how we minister. We don't expect instant change, right? I'm not going to just say, brother, don't you know it's good to dwell in unity? That's what, you know, Psalm 133 says, abracadabra and walk on, right? Or whatever magical word you might be familiar with, right? It could be a very long, tenuous growth that this person goes through. So magic does not occur. Incantations don't occur. But in the soft heart, the converted heart, boy, they seek wisdom, as we thought about in the Proverbs. And they'll seek and they'll hear God's instruction. Okay? All right. So in the very negative minutes that we have here, let's think about just a couple of examples. What's going on here? So, Susan struggles to find a job and to keep a job. Getting up early and getting out is very challenging to her. What do we do?
Buy a
lot of breakfast. Okay. How about we move past the very practical? Very practical. I don't want to deny the practical aspect of that. But what, you know, how do we encourage Susan? How do, you know, putting on. We'll go Sean and then you.
Well, in terms of putting off and putting on, I mean, you can talk about Like in the Proverbs, there's a lot having to do with laziness and the consequences of laziness, like go to the ant, slugger, and things like that. But then there's also, in terms of putting on, I think it would also be helpful to talk about God's plan for work and the benefits of working hard, because, you know, it's more than just making money. There are a lot of reasons why God has instituted work as something for us to do. So you could point us to that as well.
Okay.
I was going to say, I would ask why, like, what her struggle was. Like, why was she struggling with getting up? I mean, I could assume it's just because it was laziness. That's probably what it is. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's, I think there might be other things going on. So I would start by hearing, like, what is it that you're struggling with? Like, why are you having a hard time getting out of the house? And then maybe this, she's getting up early but not managing her time well. We all know, like, okay, we can find scripture verses to help with that. Okay. Or maybe you're not getting up in time.
Okay.
Just for that.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe Susan likes to stay up way too late, right? And there's a responsibility that we need to address. Don't laugh, Jeff. I'm not addressing any person, but let's just say that Susan stays up way too late and has a hard time getting up. Boy, there's another aspect. If you have requirements and you have responsibilities in the morning, then we're thinking about something else. It may not be laziness. It just may be priorities are shifted wrong, right? But questions and then addressing, especially, you know, in this case, work, but, you know, those aspects. Good. Phil has made some recent life choices. None of them are sinful. I decided I wanted to move here. I wanted this job, right? But now Phil regrets the choices he's made and where he is at. So what might be going on?
This problem about his choices that he made.
Well, maybe not. And so if his choices aren't sinful, then there's nothing to maybe say about his choices. But what might be the issue here if he's really regretting everything that's going on?
Well, why is he regretting it?
He might not be trusting God's plan.
Okay.
And that's why maybe stopping God is not seeing God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
For someone like that, would you pray for them or would you do the put on and put off thing? Because I think in that aspect, you can just say, okay, let's pray about where you're at now. Let's remember to, you know, trust God in everything.
Yeah, I mean, but think about what you're saying though. So definitely we'll definitely be praying for them. But when you're saying, hey, let's remember to trust God in all things, that's calling them to put on something, right? That's calling them to trust in who God is and the sovereignty and not be discontent with the choices that he's made or the choices where he's ended up, right? But I understand that you're not happy here, but are you being content with where God has placed you, right? So let's pray that you trust in the sovereignty, right? You know, God works all things out for the good of those who love him. So this is something that, you know, I understand. This isn't what you maybe thought or planned, but God's sovereignty, brother, let's pray about this.
You can even talk about gratitude.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Grateful. And
yeah.
You can go into, like, being
joyful
for what God has given you already.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, when we think about all Paul says, and then, you know, counting it all joy, and I'm your brother in chains, well, he's still being grateful and being at peace in all of those things. So, but let's be, anyway, and I understand. I've made choices, and I've regretted them. But let's be grateful for where God has you now. For whatever reason, right? So it's still, even though you're praying for him, that's still putting on when we're saying, let's remember how good God is and how he's sovereign, right? Mm-hmm. So good. Karen and Marissa avoid each other during fellowship. They don't argue or fight, but they do stay clear away from each other. Why are you looking at me? Why are you thinking about that? No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to stir up strife. Yeah. So what may be at the seat here?
Something that happened before and they haven't forgiven each other maybe?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great example. Boy, you guys okay? Because it really seems like you're grating against each other. Or, you know, was there an offense that wasn't overlooked? How can we help you put off the anger and holding that grudge and put on that unity that we're called to maintain? Right? And, you know, and a lot of times, boy, we see it, but I don't know how to address it. I don't want to step on any toes. But I mean, we are called to love one another and encourage one another. Good. Go ahead.
What do you do if you're just horrible at noticing stuff like that?
Well, you pray that God grants your eyes to see. Right? Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. You know, so a lot of times, oh yeah, we're going to be oblivious to lots of little things that go on, but you'll see some stuff at some point, somewhere. And so it's when God gives you opportunity to minister to people. And sometimes, you know, you don't see stuff because God doesn't have you to address it. Right? In His sovereignty, there's something else working out there. Right. So, but when we do, right. So, you know, and tell Utica and Syndicate, they were blessing, you know, they were working with me for the gospel and now they're at odds. Get it worked out. Right. And so in those cases, boy, Paul's calling the entire church to address the unity issue that's going on there. Sometimes it's you and the two other people. And that's the only people that see what's going on. You know, so I know it's not obvious, but it seems to be going on. What's happening here? All right, let's see, we'll hit one more. Roger calls you and tells you that Franklin has said some really sharp words against him the other day. He'd like you to be praying for them both. What might be going on here?
Doesn't matter, he has to talk to Franklin about it.
Okay. Yeah, right, I mean, really, I mean, it's veiled in. Can you just be praying for us? But it's a form of gossip, right? Listen, this guy has been saying, I'm not Franklin. Go to Franklin. All right? Go to your brother.
Hello?
We're almost done. All right. We'll stop there because we are a little bit late.
Hello?
Okay. So we'll go ahead and pray. Let's stop.